Our gracious and heavenly Father, we ask for your presence now, that you would give us eyes to see, you would give us ears to hear, that heavenly Father, through the intervention of your Holy Spirit, we would understand your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you go to the store, you got a purpose in mind. You just don't aimlessly wander into the store. You walk into the store because you need something. You have a purpose for being there. When you get out the lawnmower, you've got a purpose in mind. Ladies, when you preheat the oven, it's because you have a purpose in mind. We do not do things arbitrarily. We are creatures marked with purpose. We set goals and we seek to achieve those goals. Now, I think the scriptures teach us that the reason that we set goals, the reason that we have purposes to the things we do, is because we are made in the image of God. For when God wants to do something, he has a purpose in mind. He is not arbitrary. We are not arbitrary because God is not arbitrary, and we are made in his image. Nothing happens by accident. Instead, all things are under the direction of the Holy Spirit. All things, everything that happens in this world has already been determined from all eternity. God's eternal plan does not change because God does not change. If there's anything that ever happens in our world that God was not expecting, or that God changed his mind and decides he's going to let this happen and not let that happen, then God is not God. God does not change. His purposes from all eternity do not change. The scriptures are very clear about that. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart. We have many plans, you see. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Psalm 33. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. We plan something, but it doesn't work out the way we want. But listen. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, listen, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a purpose behind all things, a purpose that he brings to pass in his designated time. Nothing is left to chance. There is no such thing as accidents. There is no such thing as luck. Instead, all things happen in agreement with God's eternal decree and God's purpose. Now, having said that, it should bring forth two questions for us. Why then did God create us? And after we sinned and rebelled against God, why did God redeem us? In other words, what's God's purpose behind creating us? And what's God's purpose behind redeeming us from our sins? Well, there's one answer to both questions. God created us, and then God redeemed us in order that, here it comes, we may glorify him and enjoy him forever. In our passage this morning, we see the Apostle John. He's using poetic language to represent what's going on earth, in the church, and in heaven. You know, when we come to the book of Revelation, it's kind of difficult to understand. But if we know how to interpret it, things then become very clear. So John is using this poetic language to represent the universal joy and thanksgiving that has filled heaven and earth because of Jesus Christ. Earlier in chapter 5, we didn't read it because that's a whole other sermon too. But earlier in chapter 5, we see that it is Jesus Christ who breaks the scrolls. The scrolls represent God's eternal decree, God's blessing upon the church. And Christ is the only one who was found to be worthy enough to open and break the seals on the scrolls in order that the blessings of God may come to the church. And what we find is that the redeemed of humanity, Christians in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament, Christians in our time, Christians who will come after us, the entire church and angels and animals, part of the creation, they are all worshiping God for the work of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, you see, is kind of like a picture book. It's a picture book that tells a story with signs and symbols. And the principal theme of the book of Revelation is that God rules history. History is really His story, the story of Jesus Christ. And thus enabling those who read the book of Revelation to have a God-centered view of history. What happened in the past, what is going to happen in the future, and what is happening in your life right now. The overwhelming chorus of the voices of the church, of creation, of the angels, the overwhelming chorus of all these verses is to praise God, to praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It just defies human imagination. And that's one of the reasons that the book of Revelation is hard to understand, because John is writing something that defies our imagination. I mean, how do you describe something that is indescribable? Well, John does a pretty good job of it. But as we read John, sometimes we just don't understand what's happening. But as you follow the flow of the book, we see that all of creation is praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes to the Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the angels, you see, they're not recipients of God's grace. But Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says that the angels, they just stand amazed. What is this we see? Sinners being declared righteous because of the blood of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Roger and Brenda, can you imagine the angels are standing in amazement at God's grace to you? Andrew and Kristen, can you imagine that? That the angels, they're just like almost frozen in amazement of the grace and the love that has been poured out to you. And we see this doxology going on and on and on. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but in my prayer sometimes I say that. Well, preacher, why do you say that? Well, that's because they're saying it in heaven. I can't improve on that. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have all their being. They're praising God for the creation. Oh, but here comes our part. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Praise be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb to be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That's going on right now. It's going on right now. This doxology, it evokes an affirmation of amen, meaning let it be, let it be. The four living creatures that are closest to the throne, they were the first to begin to sing the hymn of God. And then it continues with the church singing this hymn of praise to God. Well, having said all that, how do we then understand God's purpose for us? Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the glory, the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. When God created Adam and Eve, what did He do? He put them in the garden. And there in the garden, they were to do what? They were to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When God delivered Noah from the flood, what was the first thing Noah did? Scripture says that he worshiped. When God called Moses to deliver the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, what was the purpose in that? The purpose was so the Israelites could go and worship God. When God allowed Israel to return from Babylon, you know, they had sinned and were unrepentant, and God sent them into captivity in Babylon. What was the purpose then for God delivering them from Babylon and bringing them back to the promised land? Well, the scriptures are clear. He brought them back so that they could rebuild the temple in order that they could worship. When the second person of the Trinity became a man, what was the purpose behind that? The purpose was to gather to Himself those that the Father had given to Him and to win their redemption. From point A to point B, from creation to the day that Christ returned, God's purpose for all of creation, God's purpose for you and for I, is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Paul even very explicitly states in our Ephesians passage that the reason we have been saved, the reason that we have been saved and adopted as the children of God, is to the praise of His glorious grace. We've been chosen. Having been chosen, we were created. And having been created, we fell into sin. But having fallen into sin, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed in order to worship God to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end, the reason for your being, the reason for your purpose, the reason that you exist is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to worship Him. Like a fish out of water is a man or a woman who will not worship the Father through the Son. Thus, it should not surprise us. It should not surprise us that there is this eternal connection between the right worship of God and our gladness, our joy, our happiness. As God has joined man and woman together in marriage, He has also joined together the correct worship of the triune God and your joy in life. I want you to put your thinking cap on now, because this is important. Think for a moment. Is God in need of you? Richard Caron, is God in need of you? No. God is not in need of people to worship Him. Our worship of Jesus Christ doesn't make Jesus Christ better than what He is. It doesn't make God more glorious. Our worship can add absolutely nothing to God's being. He is not in need of His ego being pumped up. He does not need to develop a good self-image. He doesn't need a pat on the back. He is just as glorious now as He was before He created space and time and anything. God gains nothing from our worship of Him. So why then did He create us? And then why didn't He redeem us if He doesn't gain anything from it? Well, He doesn't become something more. But when you worship Him, you become something more than what you are, because you're being conformed to the image of Christ. God does not gain from us because the earth is His and everything in it. But when we correctly worship Him, we gain. We are blessed. Our ultimate happiness, our ultimate blessedness and peace and joy is inseparably connected to the right worship of the triune God. Listen to the psalmist. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2. Blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord. Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Revelation chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The one who is blessed is not God. The one who is blessed is the object of God's love and grace. The one who is blessed is you and you and me. What the scriptures are saying is that those who worship God through Jesus Christ, they're the ones who are blessed. They are the ones who are happy. They are the ones who enjoy Him. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. You notice the connection there? Notice the connection between right worship and the joy then that fills the heart of those who are worshiping God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 100 was sung during a joyful and festive time in Israel. Psalm 145 also connects these themes of happiness of the heart with the right worship of God. Listen, I will exalt you, my God and my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day will I praise you and extol your name forever and ever. I will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyful sing of your righteousness. There is this connection between right worship and blessedness, joy, happiness to those who worship. Yeah, but preacher, you know, I'm going through some difficult times right now. I'm not making enough money. The kids are sick. Me and the wife, we're having struggles. How in the world can you say that there is joy in the Lord? Well, let's look here about the Apostle Paul. The book of Philippians. Boy, that's a good book, isn't it? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, where was Paul? Was he at the beach? Was he up in the mountains enjoying the snow? Was he at a birthday party? Did his team just win the Super Bowl? No. Where's Paul? What's his earthly situation? He's in prison. He's in prison. Yet what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. See, Paul understands that my outward situation does not have to change. And it may be bitter, but it does not have to change for me to be able to worship correctly and to be joyful in the Lord. God's purpose for all things, God's purpose for you and for me, is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. As God delivered Noah from the destruction, that Noah may go and worship. As God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, that they may go and worship. As God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, so that Daniel may go and worship. God has delivered you. You're right there. Your name is written on the book of life. You are right there with Noah and the Israelites and Daniel. You're right there with them. God has delivered you from your sin so that you may go and worship. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire that they may worship. God has delivered you from the fire, the fires of hell. And He has done so that you would join the heavenly choir and sing and worship and praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let's pray.